privilege to have a Bible that we can take, open, and read, every single one of us. Broad part of the history of mankind, it has not been that way. So we really are blessed this morning to be able to have the Scriptures before us. Genesis chapter 8, verse number 15, we'll read down through verse number 22. I do want to make a retraction. Last week I mentioned that there is a word, and I said that it only occurs one time that I am aware in the King James Bible. And that was inaccurate. The word is experience. And I had some smart aleck, I mean some great brother, text me a list. There are actually two other occasions. Now, they are Old Testament scriptures, and believe that's kind of what I was alluding to when I talked about it. Nevertheless, you will see that word experience three times in the King James Bible, and I wanted to make a retraction about that so you know that I'm not trying to give false doctrine, all right? Genesis chapter 8, verse number 15. Genesis 8, 15, we'll read down through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled a sweet savor. The Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done." Here's our text verse. "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Shall not cease. I want to bring a message this morning entitled, God's Unceasing Provision for Fruit. God's Unceasing Provision for Fruit. Let's pray together one more time. Father, thank you again for this time, this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for all that we've heard already during Sunday school, during times of fellowship. Lord, being able to talk to one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, all these different ways, Lord, thank you for the way that you've already ministered to our hearts. Now, Lord, we come to this time of the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, we know that you use preaching. It is a foolishness to those that are unbelievers, but it truly is the wisdom of God. So we pray that you will use this time in a special way to draw us closer to you, draw us closer to one another. And I pray that we might be fitted for service today, this week. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for promises such as these shall not cease. I pray that we will understand the meaning of it. Lord, we'll get busy being fruitful for you. I pray that if there is one here in our midst that does not know you as Savior, I pray they would get it settled today. In Jesus' name, amen. We think it's bad today that we have really messed up things in the world, that we have so deserted God and His purposes that it just couldn't be any worse. We really are prisoners of the moment in so many different ways. I don't necessarily mean this from a positive or an encouraging standpoint, but only from reality, it could be much worse. Why? How could I make such a statement? Well, because it has been much worse before today. You see, the Bible recounts for us the time in human history when the wickedness of man was so great in the earth. Now, hear these things that are straight from the Word of God, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It was so bad that God was repentant of his act of making man on the earth. The Bible says he was grieved at his heart. As a result, God would destroy all living and breathing life, including beasts and birds. Sin is so insidious that only a few generations, relatively and comparatively speaking, had passed to bring us, mankind, to this point. The end of all flesh had arrived, but as you well know, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Aren't you glad that God beholds the evil and the good? And it is easy for us, because of our nature, that we would focus on the evil. We need to be like God, and we need to be able to see the good as well. Yes, catastrophic worldwide judgment had come. Yet, one family of believers were sheltered by God and given the instructions as well as the wherewithal to once again be fruitful. It was the same set of instructions given to the first family when there was nothing but good. Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. God saw that it was good. Verse number 20, and God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly." Now, I chuckle at this passage of Scripture this morning because it seems like out at Lake Eufaula, the waters were not bringing forth very abundantly this past weekend. Nevertheless, God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." Drop down to verse number 27, Genesis chapter 1. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. To every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so." What an amazing statement for God to say, "I've created all of this produce, and it is enough not only to feed you as humankind, but every other bird and every other creature, every other water animal that there is, they'll have plenty to be able to eat." Here in Genesis chapter number 8, God is once again saying, "Be fruitful," while providing for that possibility. Now, I want you to notice two commands or sets of instructions, if you will, that jump out at us. And then what I'd like to do is make an application this morning. I just will say this to you. I was talking to my dad on the phone last night. My dad is a preacher. He pastored about 3 years or so in a town called Seguin, Texas, about 50 miles outside of San Antonio. Otherwise, he's been a lay preacher, and he's been that way in using those gifts at Liberty Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas for somewhere near 40 years or so. And we talk often. He teaches the adult Bible study Sunday school there at our church in San Antonio. And I called him yesterday. We began to talk about what he was teaching in Sunday school. And he told me he was going to be preaching this morning in church as well there. And then I got on what I was preaching about. And I told him we have a theme for the year, I Desire Fruit. And I said, you know, this will be the first time that I'll actually mention anything this entire year specifically about what we might call evangelism or soul winning. Through the first 4 months of the year, we've talked about I Desire Fruit and looked at many, many different passages and many different ways that God would desire work in our lives that we might be fruitful, but we really haven't directly, specifically spoken about evangelism. Why is that? Well, one of the reasons I believe, and I'm not preaching or speaking about lifestyle evangelism this morning, but I would say this. Through the years, it seems like we as believers, we get really good at the tactics and sort of the measures, if you will, of how to go about being a witness. And we have Romans Rhodes and John Rhodes and Isaiah Rhodes, and we have different ways that we're trained in order. I mean, people have come up with great programs. There was one that the ladies of our church did called the Foster Club there in San Antonio. A great program. There have been many, many materials that have been written about evangelism, how to be a personal soul winner, if you would. But you know, what I really believe is this. If we will get abiding in our Lord and get growing in the Lord and spend time with Him, soul winning and evangelizing and witnessing really is the natural outcome of that. I'll also say this. Without abiding in the Lord, without having a close personal relationship and growing in Him, it is nearly impossible to be effective in evangelism. So what am I saying? It's more important that we have the substance. I'd rather have somebody that's got a heart from God, may not know a lot of Scripture, may not know a lot about tactics, but they have a heart for God, and a passion for Him, and they love Him, and they have a desire for Him, and the Lord is working in their lives, and they go out and stumble and bumble around thinking maybe they did no good, and yet God will glorify Himself in a process such as that. But here we see a couple sets of instructions given to Noah and his family. The first set of instructions I want to look at is the set of instructions make and come. Make and come. Now I want you to notice this. Look back at Genesis chapter 6, verse number 14. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. This is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Windows shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Notice verses 19 through 21. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Drop down to chapter number 7, verses 1 through 3. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou, and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Notice this, these instructions to make and come. And I thought about this as I was thinking about the last verse of Genesis chapter number 8, these sets of instructions that were given in the way that God provided that Christ was made. Christ was made, and it was very specific the way that God said that he would be made. As a matter of fact, we have one after another of prophecies that were given of how and when and where, all the details surrounding the way that Christ would also be made. Notice some passages of Scripture, if you would. For instance, Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. Verses 3 through 5, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Notice the way in which Christ was made, made under the law, made of a woman. In other words, he struggled with the same restrictions. He being 100% man, not only 100% God, but 100% man, he struggled under the restrictions, the boundaries that we would struggle with as well. Made under the law, made of a woman. John chapter 1, verse number 14. We read about the Word, and the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice that Christ was made. We looked at Hebrews chapter 2 not too very long ago, and we read a little bit more about the way that Christ was made. You say, what does this have to do with the ark? Well, think about the judgment of God, catastrophic judgment falling upon the entire world. And yet there was a vessel that was made. God gave the instructions for the materials and for the fashion of it. And that vessel was going to save an entire race of people. Jesus Christ was made. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Sounds a little bit familiar based on the book of Genesis where he says you are to be under or have control and dominion over all that I've given. For in that he had put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse number 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Christ was made. You know, for the set of instructions that were given, make and come, people, we as people are called to come, aren't we? Christ was made and we are called to come. Isaiah chapter number 55, such a precious passage of Scripture. Verse number 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and ye labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." You see, the Lord wants us to be fat. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. He wants us to be fat. I remember there was a time where it was a big in pop culture to say they are P-H-A-T, fat. Well, we don't mean that either. But we're talking about spiritually speaking, the Lord wants us to be full and overflowing, abundant. He says in verse number 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live." Notice that. "Come unto me, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." God is constantly reaching out and seeking with mankind to make a covenant of life. He says, "Come to me." Matthew chapter number 11, that precious passage of Scripture, beginning in verse number 27. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 27. "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." That's chapter 10. I knew that sounded a little bit off. Chapter 11, verse 27. Notice what it says. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Now notice, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We can look at the captivity and the bondage that sin would bring and think about the way that we would be in the yoke of that bondage and that captivity. And Jesus says, trade out that yoke because you don't know the Father. But if you'll come to me, I'll introduce you to the Father, and I'll give you a way in which you can have a relationship with Him. Just come to me. Christ was made. People are called to come. The very last chapter of the Scriptures, Revelation chapter number 22, verse number 17, he says over and over again in that very passage, "Behold, I come quickly." I come quickly. It's a warning. It's an encouragement. I come quickly. But then he says in verse number 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you weary? He says, come unto me. Same way that that ark was made, the materials and the fashion, God gave it to be made, so also Christ was made. And in the same way that everything, now catch this, everything that the human race at that time, those that God would provide mercy and grace to, everything they needed at the time to allow them to survive was in that ark. God provided it. And so people are called to come unto Him. Make and come. Number 2, go and build. Go and build. Now, look back at Genesis chapter 8, if you would. Genesis chapter number 8. And notice verse number 16, and then we'll read verse number 20 as well. "Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." Verse number 20. "Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Go and build. In the same way that God gave instructions to mate and come, He then gave instructions after they survived the judgment of God being in the ark, once they came out of that, to go and build. In the same way, believers are also commanded to go. Let me show you some passages about that. For instance, John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. Look over there if you will. John chapter 8. We'll read a couple of verses there. Believers are also commanded to go. Now, I know exactly where you're thinking immediately, but I want you to see a couple other of passages as well where believers are commanded to go. John chapter number 8. Verses 10 and 11. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, this is the woman, obviously, that was taken, the Bible says, in the very act of adultery. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Now notice, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Same way that Noah and his family had gotten on the ark, had been spared from judgment, the same way that they had to bring sacrifice, and ultimately the Bible says that the Lord received that as a sweet savor, something pure that He would offer up to God. In the same way, Jesus tells us, go and sin no more. We are no longer under the bondage of sin, under its captivity. We do not have to do anything sinful. We don't have to. We have the Holy Spirit of God that can help us to live a victorious Christian life. Not to be perfectly sinless, we understand that, but to be mature in Christ. You know what the world stands in need of today? One of the things that the world so badly stands in need of is seeing Christian people who may have struggled at one time, maybe even since they've been a believer, with some sort of sinful thing, and they see growth in that person's life and see them able to overcome in that area. We're oftentimes shy, I don't know if it's shy or too proud, to talk about the areas in our lives where we have struggled sinfully. But oh, what a testimony it is for somebody to stand up or maybe be talking to somebody in conversation and say, I used to struggle with this vice, this sinful habit, and it seemed like I couldn't get over it, but by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's helped me to overcome in this area. Go and sin no more. Think about Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5, another passage where believers are commanded to go. Mark chapter number 5, verses 18 and 19. We're going to apply this here in just a little while. We're really giving you a foundation. Mark chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. When he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friend. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. We're commanded to go home and tell our friends, tell those closest to us, what the Lord has done in our lives. I have now heard in the course of less than 6 months, two sets of parents say to me, as the pastor of Open Door Baptist Church, I am so thankful for the progress that the Lord has made in the life of my child. They are completely different people from what they used to be. And what am I saying? Somebody received Jesus Christ, and they go forth and they begin to say it with their lips, but say it with their life, that God is at work, at home, our family and our loved ones, they're able to see how good God is, how wonderful He is, the changes He makes in a life. Believers are commanded to go. Go and sin no more. Go home, tell your friends. What would be better than as soon as we got saved, going home to be with the Lord? But the Lord says to us in the same way, you can't come with me now, but go tell somebody what I've done for you. Then those famous passages. Believers are commanded to go. Matthew 28, go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Mark 16, 15, he tells us to go and preach the gospel unto every creature. Believers are also commanded to go forth. And you know, the same way that Noah and his family led the entire creation, think about that. Everything was sort of starting all over again. By the way, if God wants to do a great reset, God can, but He's not leaving it to mankind to alter a great reset. That's free, that doesn't cost you anything, all right? But God caused and allowed and instructed and commanded Noah and his family to be the leaders of creation, of everything, every beast, every bird, every creeping thing. You have dominion over it. You subdue it. And what are we to be as believers once we've come off the ark, once we've escaped judgment? What are we to be? We are to be leaders in our communities, leaders about life. How can we have life? How can we have abundant life? How can we be filled and fulfilled in this life in which we live? Believers are commanded to go and lead the way. Go and build. Noah built an altar. God will build His church, won't He? Matthew chapter 16, verse number 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What am I saying? The same basic set of instructions that were given to Noah and his family, make and come and then go and build. Really, those are the same set of instructions that are given to those that are lost. See, Jesus, who was made the way He was, as a human, under the law, made of a woman, and come unto me. But once you've escaped judgment, and those that are professed believers, once we've done that, and we've come away from judgment, we are to go and build, or be a part of that building process. Now, what does this have to do with God's unceasing provision for fruit? Go back to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Look at that final verse. We'll make an application and we'll be done this morning. Genesis chapter 8, verse number 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who's in charge of this process? All these seasons and these natural processes not ceasing? Who's in charge of that? God Himself. Who causes that or makes that happen? God Himself. God is basically saying this, and you know, it's interesting. Verse number 21 is very, very interesting to me. God says, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. If I'm reading that properly, what God is saying, I could curse the ground even more. If you look back at Genesis chapter 3, verse number 17, he tells Adam, he tells him, the ground is going to be cursed for your sake. Now, I believe that has a couple of meanings. Number one, because of your sin, but I also believe God did it for the sake of mankind. The fact that we have to work hard and have toil and have labor, all these things show us something's not the way it ought to be. And if things were easy and peaceful all the time, we would have no need for God. But because there is a curse on creation, we know we have a need. We have to rely on God. And it seems to me like God is saying, I could make it even worse. I could make those skeeters even worse and those weeds even worse and so on and so forth. But God said, I won't make it any worse. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. I think God is saying man's going to be evil irregardless. And here's the other thing, because of that evil heart and that evil imagination, man's going to have it hard enough as it is. Curse on creation, the sin curse that we have in and of ourselves, physically, morally, spiritually, mentally, it affects every aspect of life. But right after saying that, right after speaking about the judgment, God says, while the earth remaineth. Now, there is going to come a time where he'll have new heavens and new earth. You can read about that in Peter and in other places. But he says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. In other words, God says, I am providing everything necessary so that there will always be food to eat. There will always be water to drink. You will always be able to have physical life. Now you'd say, now Pastor Taylor, there are places all around the world throughout the history of mankind where there's been famine and there's been drought and all of these things. Yes, but it's always been localized. It's always been temporary. But God has made a promise right here in his word. All of the processes, the natural processes that are needed so that the fruit can continue to come forth, so that the animals can eat and you can eat and you can be provided for, I've made a way that it shall not cease. Now, here's the point. God has done the same thing, spiritually speaking. The exact same thing. Many times we think, boy, it's bad. It's never been this bad before. And it seems like it's so hard to really live and to be fruitful spiritually. But God is saying this, while the earth remaineth, I will make for opportunity that you can be spiritually fruitful. And you can eat, and others can eat of that fruit while the earth remaineth. So what should we be doing? We ought to be going and building, participating with the Lord in this process of building his church. God has provided some things, even, and I mentioned this a little while ago when we prayed, provided some things that for many, many years mankind just did not have. Think about the way that we can move around in this world. I mean, it's amazing. People travel more today, seemingly, than ever before, travel greater distances than ever before. It's amazing. Think about the technology. I mean, regularly now, people talk to people on the other side of the world like they're standing right in front of them. God's given that to us. God's made that possible. Think about the printed word and the way that books are seemingly everywhere and easily recreated and reprinted and so on. I mean, these things that God has allowed, and God basically says, I'm going to remain faithful. Things may get bad. It may seem tough, but you can go and build. And imagine Noah and his family getting off the ark. They're looking at a blank slate. Think about this now. Think about the catastrophic nature of what they saw with their eyes when they step off that ark for the first time. Death and destruction everywhere. They saw it. And yet God, encouraged them with this promise. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 9, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Verse number 7, and you be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. What are we to be doing as believers once we've come off of that ark that was made? Once we've come to Christ, we are to be going forth and to be building in the work of the Lord, helping build the church of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Take the fruit that He's given us and give it to somebody else. And the Lord's going to be faithful to do His part while the earth remaineth. The question is, will we be faithful to do our part? And we spend a lot of time in life, and it's necessary, doing those physical things that our needs might be met. But the truth of the matter is, oftentimes we shy away from the spiritual side. God is saying to us, I'm faithful to do my part. I love what the songwriter said, there, great is thy faithfulness. I believe he almost took a direct quote from this portion of Scripture here. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars and their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. The unceasing provision, God's unceasing provision for fruit. God does His part, will we do ours? You're part of Open Door Baptist Church this morning. What does God want us to be doing? He wants us to go and build. Every single one of us to be involved in taking the good news of Jesus Christ, the fruit that He's given to us, bringing us through judgment and helping somebody else to live. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning.